Okay, if you didn't finish, we'll make sure we get it all done together. All right, so looking at the very first one, verses 7 and 10, what are the consequences?
Our table will take that. Opening up your eyes, sounds like additional work and clothes. Shame, which maybe came later in recognizing your nakedness, but a fear of God as well. Being afraid of God.
Shame and fear. Good. All right, 3:15.
They have an enemy.
There's an enemy. And so it says, and I will cause hostility between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring.
I like how John put it. He said division or discord.
Yes. And kind of with creation. Because this was part of the created order. Okay? So, hostility.
And I think with that, too, seeing that it is, it's not just for her, but it's going to be generations.
Right. Right.
Say that one more
time. That hostility, that discord, isn't just between Eve and the serpent, but her children. So it's going to be ongoing. It's generational.
Forever. Okay, 3:16.
Pain.
Really?
My first pain.
Pain. What else?
Yeah, inequality.
Yep. So, at the beginning of this, when we looked at Genesis 1, and male and female were created in God's image, and I said, is there any one that gets more than the other? Is one higher than the other? One lower? No.
But now,
we have, human oppression happening. We have, women wanting to control their husbands. We have husbands wanting to rule over their wives, and it is...
Yeah, it doesn't say that they want to, they just say they get to.
They will.
They will.
They will.
I have a question
about
that. Yeah. Oh, sorry. It says, and I really never caught this before, and you will desire to control your husband. So the wife will try to control her husband, but he will rule over you. So I don't agree with inequality.
Okay, so...
Inequitable
relationship. It's no longer... I get it. I get what you mean about inequality. But what I see in that is relational harmony, relational equality, as in we are both created in the image of God to the same degree. That now one's trying to be higher than the other, or one's trying to be... control the other, or... Yeah, I mean... Either way, you have, and inequality may not be the right word, but what's a better word?
Conflict between sexes.
Well, out of equilibrium, or...
Disharmony.
Yeah, disharmony.
What's sad is there's a lot of people in the world that take that last part of that verse and take it to the bank, and he will rule over you, and they think that's gospel.
Right. Right. They think that that's God's will, and they forget that that's the effect of the fall.
Right.
Pre-fall, men and women were...
Yeah.
But why are we talking about pre-fall?
That's
where we should go.
Because that's the ideal. That's how God created things to be.
Original intention.
Yeah, that was the intention. And we screwed it up. So, okay. Moving on. Verses 17 and 18.
Weeds.
But even more than that, what does it say? Painful toil. The ground is cursed.
It's a ground. So before that, it would just produce on its own.
A Oh, good thing.
They were
from God. It's a natural thing.
Well, I know there were no weeds. And I'm going to tell you, because I have a garden, and I think about the curse all the time when I am out in my raspberries. Thistle weeds, okay, it talks about thorns and thistles. Thistle weeds, you can't get rid of them.
They spread on the ground 10 foot down.
Steve and I, we hoed up this patch that the thistles had gone crazy, and we we hand picked out every little tiny bit of thistle. Except they're still there. Can't get rid of them. Ground is cursed. Anyway. 3:19.
Struggle, and you're gonna die and become the best.
Okay. Toil.
Toil?
Toil.
Death.
Die and become dust.
It sounds like they were kind of a part of making things grow before it was fun. Like there wasn't, it seems like, it sounds.
I had to believe it was. Yeah. It was a joy.
Yeah.
It was like, oh my gosh, look, we've got tomatoes. Look, these are strawberries. You know, I mean.
Do you remember when we ate those tomatoes here last year?
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, and I bet everything grew year round.
Yeah.
I mean, we're talking perfect world, right? Okay.
They lived in the supermarket.
Verse 21. What was the effect in verse 21? Something died. Blood was shed. To cover their shame. Okay?
Can I add this?
Yes.
It was innocent blood.
Yes.
Yes.
Right.
Yes, thank you, Mike. Innocent blood.
Imagine the surprise of all animals around.
Especially since
it's serving. Who knows? Maybe all the animals could talk.
Right?
Yeah. Okay. And so the last one, verse 23.
Banished.
They were banished.
I learned something this week. The original word that was translated into banish was sent. And it's the same word that the Word of God uses to say Jesus was sent.
Interesting.
Yeah. We term it banished, but it's sent. It was sent.
Right. I think it probably had to feel like being banished because the way to get back in was blocked. You know, with a flaming, with a cherubim, with a flaming sword, you know, like a.
But there's a difference here, though. Hang on a second. Molly, I think I see where you get this from, because banished means you're sent, but you cannot return. Sent means you can come back.
No, it doesn't.
Yes, it does. Sent means you go away, and sent means you can still come back.
Really?
Banished. The difference between sent and banished is this. The definition of sent is you go somewhere. The banish is you can't come back.
All I know is the original word in the Word of God that was used is the exact same word that was Jesus. Right, Carol? Right, Carol?
Yes, not told.
Jesus couldn't return, so he was banished. Like, in the sense of being sent, Jesus couldn't return to heaven. Tell me the accomplished. Okay.
Maybe when you're talking about when we come back, or we
I just thought it was a different
yeah. Right.
Yes.
I think in that too, sorry.
No.
But I don't honestly get to be on this side of it. But I think in that too, with that idea of being sent though, sent, I think there's more of an underlying theme of grace there. Because
yes.
We see God sends them away to protect them.
That's right.
Because we see later that he says that they're gone because he doesn't want them to eat of the other tree and live forever in that state.
Exactly.
Yeah. So there's grace in the same way.
Right.
Banishment might not necessarily have that same connotation.
Right. Right.
It's easy for us to misinterpret.
Mm-hmm. No, agree with
that. Right. Okay. All hearts clear on that?
Yeah.
The first fight. Oh, because of the flaming swords. Yeah.
Oh.
Or flaming whatever it was. Does it say swords?
I think it was a sword.
Yeah.
So here's also a little fun fact. Anytime in scripture you see the cherubim, God is near. Because the cherubim are like the secret service for God. Yahweh. Okay? So when the cherubim are present, you know that God is not far away. So, all right, we're going to move on to the next part, which, okay, so we can't talk about Genesis 3 without at least, you know, okay, we're talking about sin, but we can't talk about that without also talking about temptation, okay? Because that was an epic temptation that we just read about. So this is important. Temptation is not sin. Okay, temptation is not sin. I put a bunch of scriptures there in tiny, tiny print because I was trying to fit everything onto four pages. But James talks about temptation. And he says, when tempted, no one should say God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desires and enticed. Then, after desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. And then, don't be deceived, because every good and perfect gift is from above. So basically, James is saying there, God doesn't tempt, God gives you good things, all right? But he also tells us what the temptation is like. And the temptation is very much like if you're fishing, and you put out a lure, and you put a worm on the hook because fish like worms. And so it's attractive to the fish, and they see the lure, and they grab it, and then they're hooked. So temptation is very much like that. You know, Satan doesn't tempt us with things that aren't appealing to us. Right? He tempts us with things that we're going to like, that we're going to think are fun. Okay? So here's just some helpful hints about temptation. First thing is recognize your vulnerabilities. Know yourself. If you are a shopaholic, don't go to the mall. Don't get on Amazon, right? Like, know yourself. Know your vulnerabilities. Don't put yourself in the position to be tempted. Number three, when you are tempted, don't look too long. Don't think about it too long. Because the battle is in the first look.
That's the thing about Eve, that it's very interesting to look at more closely. She's listening to the serpent.
Right.
It's kind of set up. Yep. And then she looks at the tree, and yep, she notices it's really pleasing.
Yep.
If you look back at the other scriptures, God said, everything is pleasing and beautiful, yep, to the eye.
Yep.
So she looked at
it. She did. Yeah. And you know what? It's like telemarketers. The longer telemarketers can keep you on the phone,
yeah,
the more likely, true.
They,
the longer they can keep you on the phone, or, you know, like they're calling for a donation, or your credit card, you're calling to cancel your card. And the longer they can keep you on the phone, the more likely that you're going to do whatever it is that they want you to do. It's the same with our enemy. Okay, so the battle's in the first look. Don't, you know, and I, okay, so when Steve was a youth pastor, he used to tell this to the teens, and I thought this was just such a great example. That, you know, you have to imagine your mind with a front door and a back door. And temptations come in the front door, and we just have to let them right out the back door. But when we close the back door, and we let it run around the room for a while, and we watch it, that's when we get into trouble. Okay? So temptation is not sin. But when we look too long, when we think about it too much, when we stay in the place of temptation voluntarily, we're in trouble. Okay? So don't look too long. The fourth one, take the way out. 1 Corinthians 10, which is the second passage over there, tells us that when we're tempted, there's always a way out. So take the way out. Bill.
Yeah, our youth pastor used to say, drop the coat.
Oh, like Joseph.
Like Joseph, yeah.
Run like Joseph.
Run like
Joseph.
Yep. The second thing, don't like.
Don't put yourself in the position to be tempted.
No, when you're tempted, don't think about it too long.
Oh, don't look too long or think about it too long. Yeah, sorry. And the fourth one is take the way out, because there's always a way out. Sometimes the way out might hurt our pride, it might hurt our reputation, but there's always a way out. There's always a way out. And then the last one is, sometimes we have to help each other. Accountability is really, really important. You know, Satan is like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Lions get their prey away from everything else. They run them off into isolation, and isolation is dangerous when you're around lions. Isolation is dangerous when you're dealing with the enemy of our souls. Okay? So, you know, there are things that we can do to help ourselves. But while we're alive, we will never avoid all temptation. But we can certainly help ourselves by not volunteering for it.